Right, the reading this morning before Keith comes to us is just a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Amen.
Am I on? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Fantastic. I bought a few little props today. I've seen that people like to bring props to sermons, so we'll start up. I think the first one is, look at this, what do you think this is? Yeah, it's fantastic, isn't it? My daughter gave me this for Christmas.
You haven't used it yet, then?
Well, actually, this is one I bought to replace it, but because I've actually used it, and maybe I needed it. But why do you think she bought me soap?
Try not to buy plastic other soap.
You're so kind, Maureen. No one's suggesting that I smell. That is fantastic. I love that. But today's sermon is about smell. We're finishing our series on the senses. Sight, touch, taste. Can't hearing? Yes, I can just hear hearing. And smell. We're thinking about how we engage our senses in our Christian walk. So I went to shops and I bought some incense of Auroville. And so I was going to bring this and burn it and wave it in the room.
No, not one arm here.
Sorry?
Not one arm here, I'd have to walk out.
Well, thank God I didn't do that. I did burn it at home and I thought, well, that doesn't smell very nice. I don't think that's going to be very good anyway. In any event, I didn't know whether I was going to set off the smoke alarms and have the fire brigade interrupt my sermon. So we didn't do that. So I went kind of, I bought some of these things. No. You might like to pass them around. A fragrant smell.
No.
Smell of that. Enjoy the aroma. What is your favourite smell?
Newly baked bread.
Newly baked bread. Any other offers?
Frying bacon.
Frying bacon. Well, actually, newly baked bread was top of the list in this country for people's favourite smell. Anyone a bit more out there, not on the...
Lavender.
No? Sorry?
Coffee.
Lavender. Yeah.
Fresh coffee.
Fresh coffee. Actually, fresh coffee is one of my favourite smells. And the smell of roasting coffee, it actually brings back wonderful memories of going shopping with my mother in Willesden and walking past the coffee shop, roasting coffee in the window. Oh, it's so lovely. The smell's gorgeous. And that memories of good times with my family. Anything else?
Grass.
Freshly cut grass. It's on my list too. Gosh, this is going well. Freshly cut grass. You can buy a freshly cut grass fragrance now. You know the thing that's passing round? You can actually buy one of those with the freshly cut grass smell so that you can smell. I like freshly cut grass, but actually I don't like to be outside experiencing it much because I have hay fever, which is a bit of a shame. Oh, pine woods in summer. You're going to pine woods and the smell coming from the bark, and that's lovely. Brings back again lovely memories of family times and relaxing in the New Forest with Susan and others. Lovely. Oh, I also like Susan's perfume. Better mention that. I like Susan's perfume. That's good. Yeah, that's good. Okay. You know, smell has a powerful effect on us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I read somewhere, olfactory receptors are directly connected to the limbic system, the most ancient and primitive part of the brain. We which is thought to be the seat of emotion. I could ask Stephen to enlarge on that, but he can do that another day. So it's no surprise then that the Bible refers to smell on occasions of intense emotion. In the books of the law, the sacrifices are described as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Right from Noah's offering when the flood ended, it is described as a pleasing aroma. Our strong connection to smell is used to show God's deep pleasure in his people responding to him. So let's take a look at a few instances. Some of these will be familiar because Susan has used them already. In the Old Testament, Numbers 15, supplementary offerings. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land I'm giving you as a home and you present to the Lord food offerings from the herd or the flock as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, whether burnt offerings or sacrifices for special vows or freewill offerings or festival offerings, then the person who brings an offering shall present to the Lord a grain offering." And it goes on, talking about the offering. "But the offering is presented as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." You will find aromas pleasing. And this is perhaps evoking something of the response of God emotionally to our coming to him with our sacrifices and recognition of his goodness to us. In Leviticus 6, the Lord also said to Moses, "This is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of the finest flour as a regular grain offering. Half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It must be prepared with oil on a griddle. Bring it well mixed and present the grain offering broken in pieces as an aroma pleasing to the Lord." And then there's instructions in the law about how to make up perfumes for the anointing oil and for the incense. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, the table and all its articles, the lampstand and accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy." So God is wanting to relate the smell to the holiness of his presence. "Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for the generations to come. Do not pour it on anyone else's body, and do not make any other oil using the same formula. It is sacred and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it and puts it on anyone other than a priest must be cut off from their people." It's a very special fragrance coming to God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to a powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant of the Law in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be the most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people." This fragrance in the temple is to be there only to remind the people of the presence of the living, holy God. But then incense is also used as a symbol of pleasure. So when we come to Psalm 141, which Susan read, the opening verses, David asks his, that his prayers may be received like incense. His desire is to worship God in a way that pleases God. So it says, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. So he's not needing to make a sacrifice, but his life of worship is as pleasing aroma to God. And of course, perfumes are associated with the intensity of love and sensuality, as we can see in Esther's bridal preparations in Esther chapter 2, in Proverbs 17 and 27, and especially in the Song of Songs. So Song of Songs chapter 4 verse 10, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride, how much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume more than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Those wonderful emotions stirred up by the sweet perfume. And I think we read just now a mention of Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Lovely smells. But when I was thinking of smells, there's one smell that brings back memories. It's the smell of a mouse. I remember I was living in lodgings in Portswood, and I came home one day and I came into the room and I could smell something. I didn't quite know what it was. And I sniffed around and looked around, and then I saw a mouse climbing up the curtain. And I thought, now I know what the smell is, I need to get rid of it. And I chased the mouse, but I didn't catch it. I've done various attempts to rid the place of mice afterwards. But that smell was nothing like the smell in our own house a few years ago. Gradually, the smell got worse. Finally, we couldn't put up with it any longer, and I traced the smell to a bookcase. And I've got a big bookcase. I had to take all the books out of this bookcase. I pulled the bookcase out, and there was a dead, rotting mouse underneath the bookcase. And it stank! It was horrible. We got rid of the mouse, but then I had to get rid of the smell from the carpet and the bottom of the bookcase. It was a terrible smell. Have you had experience of smells like that in your house? Or in your experience? No? So I just want you to just think for a moment. Just breathe in the stink of that horrible mouse rotting in the house. And then we turn to this story in John. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. He wanted to raise Lazarus. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour. And I have to read, so often I read that, and I think, Susan burnt the cooking or something. It's just a kind of indifferent odour. It never happens, so it's not a spell experience. No. But, if you think of a bad odour, but actually it was a horrible stink she was expecting. Just get into that. Try and lift that. There they were outside the tomb. You see, no, I really don't want to experience that smell. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And he called the man out of the tomb. And it doesn't say that there was a bad smell when he came out. So Let's assume that Jesus had brought him fresh out of the tomb to a new life, not a stinking death. So that's some thoughts on smells. And just want to encourage you just to, when you smell things, just to really take in that experience. It actually happens quite naturally. As we said, it's connected to our limbic system. We actually respond emotionally very easily to smell. But as this series of Lent has been going on, let's actually engage with our senses. And when we sense something, just think about what God wants us to feel and smell as we do it. So let's turn to our text for today. Paul is defending his ministry in Corinth. We'll just read a few verses before those that Susan read in chapter 2 and verse 12. Now then, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Paul has a mission to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. So I think he was a bit disappointed. Things weren't working out the way he'd expected. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So he's just celebrating that he's there in a procession. For we are to God and the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. You know, as today is Palm Sunday, we've already turned our thoughts to Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, often headed in our Bibles, the triumphal entry. But really a humble entry preceding a triumph on the cross. Paul, however, seems to have the startling image of a Roman triumph in mind. So what was that? What was a Roman triumph? Well, over the years, a kind of tradition arose in Rome, and it became part of the law, and there were all sorts of special arrangements for it. But a victorious general who led an on-field conflict and killed at least 5,000 of the enemy and extended the territory of Rome would be honoured with a victory march through the city of Rome to the Capitol building. And this wouldn't be a kind of ad hoc thing. He gets back and swaggers into town. He would get to the outskirts of Rome, and then he would appeal to Senate to approve this march. But he'd have to meet various criteria. He's killed 5,000 people. He's extended Rome. He's brought back trophies. That he really is a great general. And then they have a lot of arrangements, and then a procession takes place. The state officials would start the march, followed by trumpeters. Then would come those carrying the spoils of war. And as the years went on, the Roman generals became a bit more interested in art and brought finer and finer treasures that they displayed on the wagons as they rolled into Rome. Others would carry symbols of the conquest, like models of citadels or ships which had been captured or destroyed. Then came a white bull or two white bulls that were going to be taken to the temple and sacrificed. Then came captives, princes, leaders, generals who would be led through the city. They were chained together and headed for jail or maybe execution. Officers would then follow, and then the priests carrying censers filled with burning incense. So they'd be carrying incense with them. All the temples in Rome would have been prepared for this. They'd have set their altars going. There'd be incense wafting out of all the temples. So as the procession marched through the town, it'd be full of various fragrances. A great joyous smell for the celebrating citizens of Rome. The victorious general would then come next in his glorious chariot, and the parade concluded with the soldiers marching and shouting, "We have triumphed." And of course they had. They'd killed 5,000 or more people. And what does Paul say? For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Now, Paul seems a bit to be mixing his metaphors, but the citizens of Rome will be enjoying the fragrance flowing from the altars of the temples on the way, heightening their joy in a celebration of the greatness of Rome and the success of whatever general is being honoured. But for the captives, much different emotions awaited as an uncertain future awaited them. Would they suffer the same fate as the oxen in the summary execution, be held hostage or traded as slaves, perhaps ultimately to find a bloody death in the arena? The same aroma was experienced by both, but a much different fate in their minds. Very different emotions at play. That's what it's like in the Roman procession. And Paul turns the whole thing upside down. He is captive in the procession of the God who gave his life for him. Indeed, Jesus, who entered Jerusalem humbly to give his life for not just 5,000 or 50,000 or even 500,000, but for all humanity and indeed for all creation. Paul knows that his life is forfeit because of his sin, but he's in the procession as one taken captive to salvation, saved by his Lord, who gave his life for him. Do you know that only 46% of Christians in this country believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins? That's recent research. It's a bit lower in the general population. 28%, though they don't even believe it happened. But that is astonishing. It's a failure in our church that we've so often talked of a lovely, amiable God who quietly just sits back and amiably passes over our sins. But our church hasn't made it clear that there is a penalty for disobedience to God, and that is separation from him. Separation from God. So disobedience of God is sin. When we do things that do not honour his holy attitude and life and person. And there is a just punishment for that. And indeed, there's a logical punishment. Because if we are disobedient and don't want to be like God, why would we ever be with God? But he wants us to be with him. And he's made a way for that through Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death has transformed our world. And that's what's given life to Paul. Paul knows that his life is forfeit. He's saved by the Lord who gave his life for him. The fragrance comes not from the altars of the celebrating crowds, but from the beauty of a life lived in humble service. And like David before him, given in worship of God. But the paradox of death and life remains, now a fragrance of life for the victors and death for the captives. Not now the fragrance of life for the victors and death for the captives, but the aroma of a life pleasing to God. One fragrance. For some that will bring repentance, forgiveness of sins and new life. But for others who refuse God, it is the scent of death. The aroma released through the holy life of the saints reveals God's judgment. Why a scent of death? Well, we began looking at sacrifices pleasing to God. Some, of course, were thank offerings like Noah's. But the point of the whole sacrificial system was that it allowed sacrifices to be made to atone for sins, to deal with the disobedience that causes a separation from God. A message that portrays God as amiably forgetful of sin misrepresents him. Also, smell of death. We need to be clear. God is holy. Sins deserve punishment. Paul then sees himself on a mission to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God everywhere. But, he says, who is equal to such a task? He answers a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. But our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we too are on a mission. We've been set apart to live lives pleasing to God. A few weeks ago, I emphasised our identity as children of a loving Father, and so we are. Along with that, we are sent ones, sent into a world of sin to bring a fresh aroma, the fragrance of Christ. Ephesians 5, it says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. And then I read this, and we're drawing to a close now. The idea of being Christ's fragrance is especially significant if you're seeking to be a witness to people you've worked with for years or family members who've heard the message many times. In these situations, the writer says, I enter by breathing the prayer, Lord Jesus, guide my words and my behaviour today so that something about my life leaves the fragrance of Christ. Help me to smell like Jesus today. Being the fragrance of Christ in the world means action towards others that leaves the scent of Christ's love lingering for others to ponder. So our challenge today is to make sure we stay fresh. Then you'll leave an aroma whatever you're doing. So as you apply your deodorant, your aftershave or your scent in the morning, ask God that you might take the fragrance of Christ wherever you are going. And I think I'd like us to lead us in this prayer that I've just read out. So if you'd like to repeat after me those words that I spoke a while ago as a prayer to God that we might have the fragrance of Christ. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, guide my words and my behaviour today, so that something about my life leaves the fragrance of Christ. Help me to smell like Jesus today.
Help me to smell like Jesus today.
Amen.